This coming Friday, we are going to be commemorating a day that lives on in infamy. On a quiet, peaceful Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941, 7:55 a.m., 200 Japanese aircraft attacked Pearl Harbor. You know, many people think that that attack came without warning, but that's not the truth. On three separate occasions, on October 16th, November 24th, and November 27th, the commanders of the military forces at Pearl Harbor were told, this dispatch is to be considered a war warning. Negotiations have ceased. You should execute an appropriate defense deployment. Yet, in spite of those warnings, very little was done to prepare for battle. You know, throughout the Bible, Christians are warned to prepare for battle. But as we look around, typical Sunday morning, I don't see any planes flying overhead. No bombs have gone off yet. Don't hear any gunshots. Seems kind of peaceful. No apparent signs of hostility. Yet if we want to avoid the spiritual version of Pearl Harbor, we better take our Bibles seriously. Amen. Folks, we are engaged in spiritual war, in a war with an enemy that is intent on our destruction and annihilation. Love nothing better than to wipe you out. Wipe you off the face of the earth. He'd like nothing better than to destroy your family or to destroy this church. In this warfare, there's no ceasefires. There's no lull in the battle. There's no R&Rs. There's no Christians are always, listen to me, Christians are always on the front lines. Every moment. Every day. But I got some good news for you. You don't have to fight this battle alone. We're in a series of messages I've entitled, I Love the Church. I love the church. And over the last few Sundays, I've been giving you reasons why I love the church. You remember I told you I love the church because the church is the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. You know, God works through us, through the church. And we are under the authority of our head, Jesus Christ, in vital connection with Him. I love the church. I love the church because we are the temple of God, with Christ as the cornerstone. What that means is, God lives in you. If you're a Christian, God lives in you. You're the naos of God, the holy of holies, where God lives. And He's our cornerstone. We align ourselves with the purposes and the plan of God. Amen. I love that. I love the church because we're the family of God. We're God's family. If you're a Christian, you're my brother. You're my sister in the Lord. We're in the family of God. We're in the family of God. And in the family of God, what do? We love one another. And we care for one another and serve one another. And we forgive one another. And we bear with one another. And we bear one another's burdens. And we build up one another. And we accept one another. And we are devoted to one another. And we pray for one another. You know why? Because we're a family. We're the family of God. With God as our Father and Christ as our brother. And he's a brother that sticketh closer than a brother. I love that. I love being a part of the family of God. And I love the family of God. That's the worldwide family. Every Christian all around the world. That's the universal church. I love that church. And I'll tell you what, I love the local church. I love the local church. The local manifestation of the universal church. I love the church. And you know, folks, today I want to give you another reason why I love the church. I hope you love, do you love the church? I hope you love the church. I'll tell you, I want to share with us this morning another reason why I love the church. And that's because even though we are in a great spiritual struggle, a war of all wars, we don't have to fight the battle alone. We don't have to fight by ourselves. So, on your outline, number one, I love the church because we have a great commander-in-chief. Commander-in-chief who's always there to fight with us. A commander-in-chief. Now, in the Old Testament, and we're going to start today in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God is called by a name. He's addressed, according to Hastings' commentary, he's addressed as Lord Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth, 278 times in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated the Lord of Hosts. But the word Sabaoth, you know what the word Sabaoth means? It means army or armies. Lord Sabaoth means the Lord of the army or the God of the armies of heaven. Peterson, in the Message version of the translation, says he translates Lord Sabaoth as God of the angel armies. God of the angel armies. Jesus is the commander in chief of heaven's armies. Jesus is the commander in chief. Now, I want to look at this in the Old Testament. So take your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 5. Several examples of this in Scripture. Joshua chapter 5, that's the sixth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. But the background of this, and you know that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness. But Moses has now died. And Joshua has taken over leadership of the people of God. He leads them through, you remember the parting of the Jordan River? He leads them into the promised land. And there he is in the promised land. And he's right there in the promised land. And he's facing a daunting enemy firmly entrenched in a fortress called Jericho. Jericho was an enemy stronghold. An enemy stronghold. A giant wall. Pick up in Joshua 5, 13 through 15. Look what happens. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So there he is before this giant, the enemy stronghold. And he sees this man with a drawn sword. And he goes out, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" I love it. "No." "No. I'm the Lord, I'm the commander of the Lord's host." This, folks, is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is. And Joshua did what you and I would do. He was down on his face on the ground. He was down and bowed. What do you want your servant to do? A funny thing to tell a general in an army to do. Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. Because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Holy ground. And Joshua obeyed, and he did so. Then you look down in chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, listen to this. See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. I've given it already into your hand. Now here's the strategy. Here's the battle plan. All you got to do is once a day for 6 days, walk around the city. Have the people walk around the city. Then on the seventh day, walk around the city 7 times, and then have the priests blow the horn, blow the trumpets, and you know what? I'll take care of it. And they did it! And what happened? You know. The walls come down, they go up, and God gives them the victory. God gives them the victory because they listened to the commander of the hosts, the Lord Jesus. Now, what do we learn from this? Tell you what, when you're fighting in spiritual warfare, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our job, you know what our job is to do? Our job is to worship Him. Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. Worship Him. Our job, you know what our job is? It's to obey Him. I mean, that sounded crazy. Just walk around and blow some trumpets. But they obeyed the Lord, and God gave them the victory. So I want to ask you a question. What enemy stronghold are you facing today? What stronghold just stands in your way and just taunts you? Take your shoes off. Worship God. Worship Him. Listen to what He tells you to do and obey Him. And I'll tell you what, He'll give you the victory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel. Several books over. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very familiar portion of Scripture. The battle between David and Goliath, right? And we all know this. David is a young boy, not even in the army. He's sent by his father Jesse out to take provisions to his brothers that were serving in the army. And when he gets there to the front lines, there's this huge giant by the name of Goliath. He's taunting the Lord's armies. And all the people in the army, what do? It says they fled because they were afraid. But think about this. This guy's 10 foot tall. He's 3 foot taller than LeBron James. I mean, look, makes LeBron James look like a midget. He was big. And they flee. And what is David? David hears him and it says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to think that he can speak out against the Lord's army, the Lord's people? Who is he? And he says, you know what? He volunteers. I'll go fight him. Nobody's going to fight him. I'll go fight him. And he does. So we pick it up in verse 40. Look at verse 40 of chapter 17. He took his stick in his hand. And chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not, listen, the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into my hands. Woo! I'm going to tell you. He went out. A stick. A stick and five stones. And he goes and faces this giant. He went out in the name of the Lord. And you know the story. God did deliver Goliath into his hands. And he killed Goliath. And they defeated the Philistines. So what do we learn from this? We learn that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. When we come, listen, in his powerful name, the name of the commander-in-chief, the name of Jesus, no weapon that's fashioned against us will prosper. None. When we fight in his name, the enemy will be vanquished, for the battle belongs to the Lord. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? What giant are you facing today? What giant are you facing today? What giant of sin in your life? What giant of fear taunts you this morning? What giant are you facing? Face that giant in the name of Lord Sabaoth, the commander of the Lord of hosts. I'm going to tell you something. You're not alone. I love that. I'm thankful that I'm not alone to face those giants in life. We have the commander-in-chief with us. One more. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And just very quickly, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the background, the people of God are under attack. The sons of Moab, Ammon, and together with the Meunites, or the people from Mount Seir, come to make war with God's people. I mean, this vast army comes against God's people. And so here in this chapter, chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat does the right thing. The Bible says that he sought the Lord. He set his heart to seek the Lord with prayer and with fasting. And he called, and Judah came together. All of Judah came together and sought the Lord with prayer and fasting. And they prayed to God. You know what they prayed to God? It's up in verses 4 through 8. If you look up there, or excuse me, it's up in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He said, listen, we are powerless against this enemy. There's no way we can defeat this enemy. We're powerless. And you know what else, Lord? We don't know what to do. Do you ever feel like that? Yes. I'm powerless, Lord. I can't do this. And by the way, I don't have a clue. I often find myself like that. I don't have a clue, Lord. I don't have a clue. But you know what? Our eyes are on you. Did you see that there? You see that in verse 12? At the end of verse 12? Our eyes are on you. And then God sends the prophet, and the prophet says, listen, don't be afraid. Because what? The battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. In fact, listen, you're not even going to have to fight this one. They had to fight in Jericho, and David had to go out and fight to Goliath. He said, you're not even going to have to fight this one. Just get together and go out and watch me work. Watch me work. And so the next day, they arose early, down in verse 20. They arose early in the morning, and they put their trust in God, and they sent the worship team out in front of the armies. Sent Jim and Jim and Jim. We have a lot of Jims up here. I'll tell you. They sent in Judy and Trudy and Josh and all those, Nico and all those people. They put them out in front. Do you see what it says down here? This is so neat. Verse 22. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. And they started fighting with each other. And they wiped everybody out. The armies of God, the people of God, didn't even have to fight. They just watched them down there killing each other. Wow, it's pretty cool, you know? And what happened after that? It said they went out, and there was so much spoil, so much goods after that, that they had 3 days spoil. It took 3 days to get all the stuff and collect all the stuff that... from this battle, that they didn't even have to fight because the battle was the Lord's. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? When the enemy attacks, you know the best thing to do? Seek the Lord. Seek God. Pray. Sometimes we need to even fast. Let the Lord lead you in that. But sometimes we need to pray and fast and seek God. And remember the words of the prophet in verse 15. Don't fear or be dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. The battle's God's. God's battle. We also learned that, you know what? Worship is a great way to rout the enemy. Is worship important? Oh my! Oh my, oh my, oh my! It's important here on Sunday morning. It's important we worship God all week long. Every day, 24/7, we should have an attitude of respect and worship and honor God. Because that's a way of overcoming the enemy. When they began to praise the Lord and worship Him with the choir out in front, God set ambushes and routed the enemy. And when you worship God like that, you know what you get? You get 3 days spoil. And if you don't worship God, you may get 3 spoiled days or more. The battle belongs to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Praise Him. He is the commander and chief. And He is with us. And I'm thankful for that. I'll tell you, I love the church because we have a great commander in chief. And this carries over in the New Testament. And I'm just going to mention this, but Is he still the commander-in-chief in the New Testament? Oh, yes, he is. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14, we see that Jesus coming back from heaven. And you remember what it says. He's on a white horse, and who's following him? There's people following him dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And that's the church. That's the church following the commander-in-chief. He brings us back with him. And he fights the battle, by the way, right? We don't have to fight. That's pretty neat. He fights the battle, but we reign with him in the millennial kingdom. He is still the commander-in-chief. Jesus was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel in the Old Testament. He's still the commander-in-chief of the armies in the New Testament. So, what do we see here? As commander-in-chief, Jesus, by the way, he's already fought the battle. And the war is won. That's good news. Come on, is anybody awake here? That's good news. The war is won. The war is won. The war was won at the cross when Jesus died for our sins and then 3 days later rose from the dead and he defeated death and hell and Satan and his followers. As Elder Paul often says here in the church, we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Yes. From victory. Yes. And having said that, we still fight. There's still battle going on. Don't make that mistake. You know, he has won the war. But I'll tell you, battles go on every day. every day. And as followers of our commander in chief, we get, you know what we need to do? We need to start every day getting our orders from our commander in chief. Amen. Amen? That's true. We need to get our orders, our marching orders from the commander in chief. We need to listen to him, follow his commands, and he will fight those battles we face each day. And he will apply his ultimate victory to our daily struggles and our daily battles. And we will live victoriously in Jesus Christ. I love the church because we have a great commander in chief. But number two, I love the church because the church is the army of God. It's the army of God. It was R.C. Ryle, a saint that lived several hundred years ago. He said, the history of Christ's true church has always been one of conflict and war. He was talking about spiritual conflict and spiritual war. And in the New Testament, listen, the church is likened to an army, and individual Christians, we are likened to soldiers. We're soldiers. You say, where is that found, Pastor Les? Well, we put these verses down. Philippians 2:25. Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. My fellow soldier. Writing to Philemon, Paul calls Archippus our fellow soldier. Writing to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul writes, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So Christians are soldiers in an army. By the way, how do you get into the army? Now, listen to this. How do you get into the army? God's army. Are you drafted? Or do you choose to join? Let me tell you a little story. Back in November of 1972, I received a letter from the President of the United States. Any of you ever received a letter from the President of the United States? You know, I did. Richard Nixon wrote me a letter. And you know what that letter said? Congratulations. Congratulations. You have been chosen to serve your country in the United States Army. You are to report to Fort Dix, New Jersey on such and such a date for basic training. And folks, I was drafted into the Army. By the way, the draft ended the next month in December. Of 72, but I got my draft notice, so I was drafted in the Army. But you know what? I still had a choice. I had a choice. I could choose to do what the letter said, and I could report to Fort Dix, New Jersey, and enter into the Army, or I could choose, like a lot of some young men back at that time, chose to go to Canada and become a what? A draft dodger. I had a choice. I had a choice. And I chose to report to Fort Dix, and I was sworn into the Army. I took the oath to defend the United States Constitution and to serve in the Army of the United States. That's how I got in. Now, how do we get into the Lord's army? How do we get in? Folks, the Bible says we're drafted. Listen now. We're drafted. We are chosen. You know what? If you're a Christian, you're chosen before the foundations of the world. That's what the Bible says. We're the electos of God. We're chosen before the foundations of the world. Or as 2 Timothy 2:4, which we just read, says, so that he may please the one who enlisted him. Somebody enlisted him. Or the King James Version says, the one who chose him to be a soldier. We were drafted into the Lord's army. But when the Holy Spirit delivered the draft notice, we didn't choose to go to Canada and refuse that notice. If you're a Christian, you chose to report for duty. You took the oath, and you became a part of God's army. Do you know what I just did? Did you get that? I just solved the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. I did. Because we've been drafted, but then we chose. We were chosen, but then we chose. We were called, then we echoed back the call. And we became a part of God's army. I love that. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, this is good. This is good. Ephesians chapter 6. Just some practical teachings about being a soldier and battling. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, Ephesians is the book about the church, right? Ecclesiology, if you want to study the church, you look at the book of Ephesians. By the way, there's no such thing as a one-man army or an army of one. If you decide, I'm going to be an army of one, I don't need the church, you're going to get slaughtered. See, that's foolish. That is foolish. There's no such thing as an army of one. We need the church. We need each other to fight against this enemy. And Paul writes about the church in the book of Ephesians. And the context of chapter 6 is verse 10 through verse 18. If you look at the outline of Ephesians, first three chapters tell us about our wealth in Christ. This is our position. We have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It tells us about our wealth in Christ. Then starting in chapter 4 through chapter 6, 9, it talks about our walk in Christ. Remember it says, we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And he tells us how to walk. But folks, listen to this. If you know your wealth in Christ, and you are determined through the Holy Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, then you should expect warfare. That's what you have in chapter 6, 10 through 20. Warfare. Get ready for battle. Because that's what's going to happen if you are really serious about your faith in Christ. You see, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. It is a battleground. And Paul knew that. And so Paul gives them these instructions in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And first, the first thing he gives them encouragement. Strength for the battle. Encouragement. Strength for the battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Again, we're not called to fight depending on our own strength. In fact, like the hymn says, the hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be what? Losing. If the right man weren't on our side, the man of God's own choosing, ask thou whom that mayst be? Christ Jesus, it is he. What? Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. That's why we need to, in the morning, we need to pray and say, Lord, strengthen me today. Give me your grace. Lord, I'm weak. I can't fight this enemy. I can't. Spirit's willing, flesh is weak. Lord, I can't do this. Strengthen me in the inner man. Give me your grace. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, we try to fight on our own, we're going to lose. But that's the encouragement, the strength for the battle. Then we have the enemy. See the enemy there, the struggle of the battle. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Folks, our battle is against him. And all his demon forces was the late evangelist Billy Graham commenting on spiritual warfare. He said this: "We live in a perpetual battlefield. The great war of the ages continues to rage. The lines of the battle press in more tightly about God's own people. The wars among the nations on earth, listen to this, are merely popgun affairs compared to the fierceness of the battle in the spiritual unseen world." And I'm going to tell you, folks, this struggle is real. I was out almost every night this last week with people that are fighting intense spiritual battles. Intense spiritual struggles. Praying. My wife came with me several times. We prayed with people. It's real. And I'll tell you, if you are serious about living out your faith, you know it's real. It's real. So God gives us, thirdly, the equipment for the battle, supply for the battle. We have the strength for the battle, the struggle of the battle, the supply for the battle. He supplies us with armor. He gives us weapons that we need to use to fight the enemy. You see, although, listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, although we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses and strongholds. And we are destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's given us spiritual weapons, spiritual armor. So what is the armor? And you're familiar with this, but just let me mention them. Gird your loins with truth, he says. The truth of God's word. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the living truth. And we are to live out the truth. By the way, we are to tell the truth. You see, Satan is a liar. When he lies, it comes right from his own nature. And you know what? When we lie, it puts a chink in our armor. Lets him get in. Remember that. Don't lie. Don't live a lie. Put on the belt of truth. Secondly, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe this is the righteousness which Christ supplies to us. You know, when we become Christians, thank God, He takes our sin and He puts to our account His perfect righteousness. Thank God, we are righteous in Christ. Now we got to put it on, right? Got to live it out. Got to walk it out in life. We've got to be righteous. Why? Because when we sin, what does that do? If we don't confess it and we live or walk in sin, it puts a chink in our armor. And Satan can get in. So put on that breastplate of righteousness. Then have your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, we need to accept the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. But we need to go out and share the gospel. That's our job, right? Wherever you are, our job is to share the gospel. And you know what happens when we do that? The enemy is overcome. Put this down, Revelation 12:11. "And they overcame him. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the, listen, word of their testimony. And they did not even love their life, even unto death." I'll tell you, every time we share the gospel, we're overcoming Satan. You ever wonder why it's so hard to do that? Because he doesn't want you to do it. But when you open your mouth and you just tell somebody what Christ done for you. You don't have to go to Bible school to do that. You don't have to go to seminary to do that. You can do, just open your mouth and just share. You know what? Jesus bless my life. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I'm just so thankful for Jesus. Tell somebody. I'll tell you, get your shoes on. Get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Pick up the shield of faith. That's faith in the promises of God. And I believe, folks, for every fiery dart that Satan can throw against us, every temptation, every accusation, every condemnation, every shame that he tries to throw at us, there is a promise of God that we can raise up. And just raise up against that. We need to raise those promises up. By the way, there were two types of shields that the Romans used. One was a little round shield that they used kind of for hand-to-hand combat. But this shield, the shield of faith, is a different shield. These shields were about yay wide and about yay high. And they could carry these shields and they attached to the shield of the soldier beside you. That's pretty neat. You know, we need each other. And they could have this shield and they would hook up all these shields together and they walk like a wall into battle. And I'll tell you, all the fiery darts that were shot at them, that those shields could protect. Lift up the shield of faith. Don't just lift it up for you. Lift it up for others. Right? We need each other. And then there's the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. Again, that's salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the blood makes me safe. And the word makes me sure. Put on that helmet of salvation. And again, if you have never received Christ, receive him today. Get the helmet on. But that's not only, I don't believe, just getting saved. That is the assurance of salvation. Get if you are truly saved, that is a position. We are justified by faith in Christ. And God wants us to know for sure that we're saved. Amen. And you put that on. Because if a person is doubting all the time, doubting their salvation, they are ineffective for Christ. And God wants us to know. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things I've written to you who believed in the name of the Son of God in order that you might think that you have eternal life. You may hope to have eternal life. No? Then you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to guess. Get that helmet on. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Actually, I had to put on my helmet this morning. As even before coming to church, you know, I'm sitting there and some thoughts came to my mind of offenses that somebody did against me years ago. And I thought, how terrible. They were really rotten. They were empty. And I'm thinking, wait a second, I'm preaching on spiritual warfare. Where did that come? Where'd that come from? And I want God to forgive me as I have forgiven others. I don't want God to be bringing up stuff about me in the past. I want him to forgive me. And I had to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Cleanse my mind of that. I want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then get your sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. It starts and ends with the truth. It starts and ends with the truth. When Christ was tempted three times, all three temptations, he had the words what? It is written. I'll tell you what, again, when Satan comes and tempts us, when Satan comes and attacks us, we need to have a sharp sword. We need to have the Word of God, and we need to have it in our hearts. You see, but listen, God supplies the armor. What do we have to do? Put it on. Put it on. Put it on. Speak truth. Live righteously. Share the gospel. Yeah. Every time, live by faith. Put that helmet on. take the sword of the Spirit. We got to put it on. And we got to put it on. And then God gives us the energy. Number four, the energy, a strategy for battle. We're to get all dressed up and then we're to go out and fight. Wait, Pastor. Wait a second. Go out and fight. How in the world? How in the world do you fight an unseen enemy? Glad you asked. Look at verse 18. That's how you fight an unseen enemy. You see it there? Praying. I say King James here because that's how I memorize it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says, get dressed up in the armor of God, then get down on your knees and pray. That's how we fight. And we're not alone in the fight because you know what? We pray for one another. Amen? I hope we do. Pray for one another. Always praying with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See, in the Lord's, you know, in the Lord's army, there's no man left behind. In the Lord's army, listen, in the Lord's army, we don't shoot our wounded. We don't. We pray for them. We love them back to health and back to life. That's what we do in the Lord's army. We fight for each other, not with each other. You see, Satan, that's what he wants to do. He wants to get churches fighting with each other. Because if churches are fighting with each other, what's not happening? We're not fighting him. We don't fight with each other. We fight for each other through prayer. Through prayer. You know what? We have each other's back. You have my back. I have your back. That's the strategy for victory. And then lastly, the victory march. The victory march. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He always leads us in his triumph. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:35-39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will persecution, distress, nakedness, famine, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. Amen. We are like sheep to the slaughter. Yet, listen, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. We have, listen, you know I love the church. You know why? Because you're my battle buddy. You're my battle buddies. You got my back. I've got your back. You pray for me. I pray for you. We're not in this alone. We don't have to fight the battles alone. We fight together. We are the army of the Lord with Jesus Christ as our commander in chief. And I love it. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you that you, those of us that are saved, have been drafted into your army. I thank you that you gave us the grace and we joined up. Lord, thank you so much. And I just pray today, Lord, that I know that there are many in our church right now fighting really fierce spiritual battles. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against Satan and his forces. Lord, teach us to pray. I pray you'd fill prayer meeting on Wednesday night because we need to pray. I pray you would remind us throughout the week to get all dressed up in our armor and then down on our knees and pray. Because, Lord, the battle goes on. I thank you, Lord, today. We thank you. And I look down at this table right in front of me. I thank you that the war has been won. I thank you for that, Lord. Help us to now put on the Lord Jesus Christ and fight the good fight of faith. Help us, Lord. We thank you and thank you. And we just thank you. We love the church, Lord. We want to tell you that. We love the church. Thank you. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.